Bibles, turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra and chapter number 8. Ezra chapter number 8. I want to say it's been good to be in God's house today. I've thoroughly enjoyed the preaching today, both this morning and Dre, and definitely enjoyed your message as well. And I also want to just encourage you young people, thank you all for what you do here. You might not ever realize it, but each and every one of you are important to this church. And you're a blessing to me personally. I really enjoy getting to see all of you that play the piano up here. I can't really begin to name just a bunch of names, but Luke, good job. All of you, good job. From the openings up this morning, you've done well, and I appreciate it. Sometimes I feel, y'all make me feel real small. I know what I am. I don't know necessarily what all of you are in your heart, but I know what I am. I'm not worthy to be standing behind a pulpit and preaching, but I'm thankful for the calling of God. I could just go on and on. I've just enjoyed the services. And, I want to thank each and every one of you for the parts that you play. May I say, and really this is leading into the message as well, but may I say that there is no unimportant work in the eyes of God. Am I off? Am I on now? All right. There's no unimportant work in the eyes of God. There's no unimportant people in the eyes of God. From the youngest to the oldest, I believe God has a part for every person, a part to play. It may not be the biggest part, but you're here for a reason. How many of you could imagine this church without Missy playing her part? It wouldn't be the same, would it? How many of us could imagine it without some of these little kids that have been here? I couldn't. I'm telling you, every person has a part to play. They might not even realize it, but I miss them when they're not here. What we're coming to in the book of Ezra, we're starting here. I'm not going to read chapter 7, but in chapter 7, we see that a big work begins, or maybe I should say is continued. Before I really dig in, I feel like I need to pray first before I read a text this time. So pray with me and for me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for an opportunity to preach your word. And I know that I'm not worthy, but you are. Lord, I pray that you would help me and enable me to get across the thought that you've dealt with in my heart. Make it even more real to me than you already have, Lord, and help me to carry the truths in my heart and apply them to my life. But Lord, I pray that most of all that you would get the glory out of all that's said and done in the little bit of your word that we begin to deal with this evening. Lord, I desperately need you and can't do it without you. I thank you and praise you for what you'll do and for how you'll bless. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. In chapter number 7, we find Ezra has went to the king and asked him basically to take a bunch of Jewish people back to Jerusalem. If he hadn't went and asked the king to start with, it would probably have looked like an act of rebellion. So he is in the right here. He goes to the king with boldness, asks of him to take the people, and without wanting to get into it, it'd be a different message. I think there's some things he told that king. This is the greatest king in the world at this point, but that king shows some respect and reverence for God. You'll find in verse number 23 in his letter that he sends with Ezra, he makes this statement, basically give anything to Ezra that he requires. He goes on to say, "For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" It tells me that Ezra was letting him know a few things about God. I'm not preaching on Ezra this evening, but Ezra's a fascinating character, and a lot, really, Chad, I owe you a lot for just how familiar I've been able to be in this book, all from the teaching you went through of Ezra and Nehemiah and a lot of that. I'm not looking at Ezra, but one of the most important things I find in Ezra's life is his adherence, maybe I should say, or how his relationship, let me use that word, his relationship with the Word of God. It was literally the fulcrum of what made everything happen. Ezra prepared his heart to seek God, to seek the law of the Lord, it says, then to do it, and then to teach it. And God used him because of his knowledge of the Word of God. That's another message for another time. But what we see in chapter number 7, here is a work, or the second part of a work beginning. Because at this point, I believe, there's already people back in Jerusalem. I believe the house of God at this point has already been built. But now they need more men for the work. They need a few more finances, a few more details yet to work out. And we find Ezra bringing this large group of people and several priests and people that would be involved in the ministry there back to their land, back to the promised land. At this time, the nation of Israel is in captivity because of their disregard to God's law the first time. Ezra mentions, and I believe it is chapter number 9, he references that God is giving them a little reviving in a time of bondage. So what we see, if you allow me to say this, is a little mini revival going on. While God is dealing with the nation of Israel as a whole, he's allowing some of these Jews to go back to Jerusalem and still serve God. So you see a small scale revival. It's not the whole nation turning, but there are those that God stirred up in their heart and they go back. So what I really want to begin to look at is a man you've probably not ever paid attention to his name before, because honestly, up until a couple days ago, neither had I. His name is Sherebiah. The Bible, he's just one of many that God uses in this work. And it's said of him, I'll read it in a moment, it's said of him, or collectively of a group of men, he's just one of those in this group, that they furthered the people and the house of God. That's what I want to preach to us about this evening. It's about men or women that God could use to further his work. And I want to look at his life, pull a few truths that we find from this, both Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I do need to make this clear. I've tried to, according to one source, there are two different Sherebiahs in the Bible. I've looked at every reference. As far as I can tell, they are the same person, and I'm going to preach it that way. If I am missing something, I'm sorry, somebody set me straight later on so I can understand it a little bit better. The only reason I could see why they call him that, in one place he's called a chief of the priest, in the others he's just a chief of the Levites. But as far as I'm concerned and as far as I can tell, this is the same guy. And so I'm going to look at it that way. So with all this introduction and being in mind, I want you to ask this. What is necessary for a work and for people of God to go farther than they ever have before? We can say, well, look into the past, repeating past traditions or past things. We can look back to previous revivals, and maybe if we repeat some of the steps, we can get to where God wants us. But that's not really, I think, what the point of this is. Because I would argue to say that what the church has been in the past may not be exactly what God wants us to be now. I think God intends for his church to grow. God wants us to go on. God wants us to go farther. So our goal, first and foremost, and this is found throughout the whole book, our goal ought to be to align the church, or maybe I should just say align our lives, because we are the church, to the Word of God. If that's not your goal, you've missed the point. That's the roadmap we have. But what do we need, aside from the Word of God, in order to further God's work? Well, you see, the work in this time was a lot bigger than one man, just as it is today. God's work isn't done all by one man. It takes collectively many men, many women, many people sacrificing their lives, their time, whatever it is that they have, and investing it in the work of God. And if men and women are not willing to give their lives, the work of God will never be furthered. May I bring it just a step closer to home? In this church, especially you young people. As the preacher said, what was it, 2 weeks ago? We are not the church of tomorrow. We are the church of today. But if we don't learn as young people to invest our lives now in God's work, we're never going any farther as a church. We cannot. The need is and always has been for men willing to stand and serve regardless of fame or fortune. We need men who are willing to sacrifice all in order to serve God. You're familiar with this verse in Psalms chapter 12, and verse number 1. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." We could run to that other reference in one of the prophets, I think it's Isaiah or Ezekiel, where he says he sought for a man to stand in the gap, but he found none. In every generation, God is looking for people that will step up to the plate, that are willing to take some responsibility on their shoulders and say, you know what, if we're going to go on, I have a part to play. God's looking for people, young or old, it doesn't matter to Him. God's looking for bodies He can use. So I want to look at this man named Sherebiah. And just for the record, you don't probably remember much about him, but he's not exactly a preacher. He is a Levite. He's chief of the singers, so I guess I could say he's probably some sort of choir leader. And I'll show you that later. But what I want you to see is that God can use anybody that is willing to be used by God to accomplish His purposes. This man got to be part of something big. He was part of a work of God that was much bigger than himself. He did not do this work alone. He didn't get to do even the whole of the work. But he did get to take part in it. And the work that God allowed him to do, maybe I should say the work that God used him to do, furthered the people of God and the house of God. And that should be the goal in each and every one of our lives. Yes, we're giving glory and honor to Christ, but I think part of that is to further the people in the house of God. I want my life to be such that in a small way God could use my little life to do something really big. I want to be used by God however He would see fit to further the house of God. You should want the same thing. I want you to see what made Him usable. Look with me, if you will. We'll begin to read our text now. We're going to flip just a little bit, but it's all kind of in a chronological order as far as I can tell. Ezra, chapter number 8. Let me begin reading in verse number 15. This is Ezra. He's now gathered a lot of people together, and they're going to find a problem. "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priest, and found there none of the sons of Levi." Well, that's a problem. If you're going to help the house of God and you don't have anybody qualified for the ministry, you're not going to be much help. "Then I sent for Eliezer, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jerib, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men. Also for," and I'm probably not going to say this name right, "but Joiarib. And for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent with them the commandment unto Iddo the chief at the place of Caspha, and told them that what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren the Nethinims at the place Caspha. And they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel." I think that's referring possibly to Eliezer. But then he says, "and Sherebiah." There he is. It's the first mention of him in your Bible. There's only 8 mentions total of this name throughout the Word of God. It says, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. I'm going to stop reading right there. I want you to see first and foremost that Sherebiah was a surrendered man. There was a need, there was a call sent. We need people to minister in the house of God. Now, he's not necessarily a priest that would go and sacrifice, but he is part of the Levites. And in fact, his family, as far as I can tell, is of the family of the singers. So their entire job is to sing at the house of God, to give praise to God. And they would have a bunch of courses they would go through. So he's a surrendered man. I find he's willing, he's qualified, he saw the need, and he saw that it's something I can do. He saw a work of God going on that he wanted to be part of. May I say, those kind of men are a blessing. That's exactly what Ezra says here. He says, by the good hand of our God, he sent unto us so-and-so and Sherebiah. Sherebiah wasn't called for specifically, but he was willing to help in any way that he could at the house of God, which was his house of God. I'm not speaking of running to a foreign field just because you see a need. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is people here in this church, there are needs that arise, and I believe it's God's will. If you see a need and you're able to complete it, then you ought to do it. Somebody that's just willing to do whatever they can is always a blessing in the house of God. There's plenty of work that I might not be able to do. There are things I can't. Others can do that, but there are some things I can do. And as the best that I can, I'm going to try to do them. Sometimes I fail. What I'm saying is, if you want to be used like this man, be a surrendered person. Male or female, there are things God has for you to do. There is a part God has for you to play. This man was surrendered. But secondly, may I say, this man was submitted. We find they all get together in one group. Ezra and the entire group, they fast for 3 days trying to find direction from God. So here's what's happened. The king has given them a large amount of gold, silver, vessels for the house of God. These are very valuable things. And so Ezra knows that, you know, as we try to take this trip from here to Jerusalem, there's going to be a lot of enemies and a lot of just thieves encamped about that are going to want everything we have. So they pray for God to show them the way, and then notice what he does. In verse number 24, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priest, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of the brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. And I weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels, and 100 talents, and of gold, and 100 talents. And he goes and lists several more things here that he gives them. What I want you to see is this man, Sherebiah, was submitted to godly authority in his life. Ezra's delegating some responsibility. He needs to. He has to. Ezra can't do it by himself. So he's, hey, Sherebiah, you're one of 12 guys. I'm giving you a very large amount of money and things, and pretty much you're accountable for this. If you get to Jerusalem and you don't have all of it, you're in trouble. That's practically what's going on. They are accountable, but Ezra trusted them. He knew he could count on them. Tells me they were faithful men. I'm not really even trying to go there, but what I'm saying is he was submitted. He was willing to do whatever under his authority's direction would give him to do, he was going to follow. And when delegated this responsibility, he took it without a complaint, at least that we see. If you want to be used by God to further this work, first of all, you're going to have to be surrendered. Secondly, you will have to be submitted to the authority or the office of the pastor. We're not a cult, but we do believe in biblical authority. Pastor doesn't dictate what I do at my house. That's between me and God. But he does preach principles from the Word of God that apply to my house, and if I don't follow them, I'm wrong. We follow pastor's authority as he follows God. And if you're not willing to submit underneath a pastor, then you can't further the work of God. Thirdly, I see that he was a sanctified man. Ezra gives him all this silver and gold. And then we find in verse number 28, he says, "And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. The silver and gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord of your fathers." I think Ezra understood something. That unless we're holy, we can't be used. Ezra was very much a student of the Word of God. And so when Ezra gave these men a responsibility, he also gave them a very clear warning. You're holy. They've got a work to do. If God gives you a work to do, you better make sure your life is holy. You better be holy before that, or God can't use you. I believe that this man, Sherebiah, had kept his life in a way that when it came time God needed somebody to use, he was a man already qualified. Young people, there are things that you can get into that will disqualify you from ever being able to be used in certain capacities for God. Be careful. I'm not saying there's not forgiveness, but God does have qualifications on who he uses. And things that we do can change maybe God's perfect plan into just God's permissible plan. God may have had this for you, but you did what you were going to do, and now God can only give you something second best because you've disqualified yourself. This man, I believe he kept himself holy. He was sanctified. And so when it came time to be used, he was usable. There's a lot of people out there that want to be used by God. The problem is they've never been taught or they've never learned that they're supposed to keep themselves clean. I see Sherebiah was a sanctified man. But then I see as well, he was a sacrificing man. He's given a command once he's given all these things. He's given this command, watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests. In verse number 31, Ezra makes a comment, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. That could be saying that they didn't have any problems, but I think what he's saying is they had some problems and God just delivered them. What I'm saying is when Sherebiah took on this responsibility, it became the priority in his life. Just as if you're going to get involved in God's work better be priority in your life or God can't use you like he needs to. I believe this became very much priority. Until he got to Jerusalem, he's accountable. It probably meant a lot of sleepless nights while he's out there trying to guard what is there, making sure nobody's trying to slip in and carry off even just a part of it. It probably meant a lot of self-sacrifice. You know, he had a lot of family that came with him. The Bible tells us that a little bit farther back there in verse 18. He had a lot of family with him, but I see that the work of God took precedence over that. Now, if we keep our priorities correct according to God's word, they should never conflict. What I'm saying, though, is that he sacrificed maybe some peace of mind on this trip, some stress. He sacrificed probably quite a bit, and we're not really told what goes on. He could, for all we know, he may have risked his life having to fight off an enemy or at least scare him off to keep what was entrusted to him. See, he was a man willing to bear a load that others couldn't. Maybe that others wouldn't. Young people, God's looking for men and women, boys and girls, that are willing to carry a load that most won't. There is a weight to ministry, and it's interesting to me the wording here. They have been delivered the weight of gold. He's bearing a load on this long journey all the way to Jerusalem that only 11 other people are actually having to carry this much of a load. We say, that's not fair. Split it up a little bit more. Make it even. Maybe that's all that was qualified. I don't know. I'm not Ezra, I'm not God. God gave him the work. God gave him the responsibility to bear. And young people, there is going to be some things God gives you to do that he may not give others to do. And you will be expected to carry that load that God gives you faithfully to the end, all the way till you get to death. Till God says, all right, that's done. Now here's the next thing. You will be required to carry the load God gives you. He was willing to sacrifice his life, his wants, his ease of mind. Fill in with whatever you need. He was willing to sacrifice personally so that he could help the work of God go on. In verse number 36, we find they've made it there. It talks about them. It says, and they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, or this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. There it is. Here's a man used by God to further a work of God, and he's not a preacher. He's, if you'll allow me to use it this way, he's just a singer. He is a Levite, yes, but he's pretty close to just like everybody else. But God uses him to further a work. But it don't stop there. That's one little thing God gave him. That's not the last we see him. Turn with me quickly, and I know my time is probably passing quickly, but turn with me to Nehemiah in chapter number 8. Just one book ahead, that's all you got to look at. Nehemiah in chapter number 8. We've now fast-forwarded. They are in Jerusalem. Now we see Ezra pulling out the pulpit, pulling out the Word of God. They're fixing to have a good preaching service. And notice who we find pop up here let me just look in verse number 5 here. We'll begin reading there. And it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, I'm going to struggle on some of these other names, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, notice what they did, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. See, Sherebiah was a studied man. It happened a lot longer before this point. I don't know his personal life, but I'm telling you, he had enough knowledge of the Word of God that when it came time to share God's Word with others, and the preacher's preaching, and they've got a lot of people there, notice who's among the crowd helping everybody else understand. He knew it well enough to teach it. And if you've ever taught, you realize you've got to really know something well to be able to teach, or you get in a mess real fast. I see he was studied. May I say, I'm not just directing this at young people, but whether you're a preacher, a singer, a church member, not necessarily doing any big job, it is your responsibility to study the Word of God for yourself. Yes, we as preachers get a privilege to try to help and aid that somewhat, but it is your job, just like the Brians, to take it home and study it, make sure we ain't twisting it around. We've got to have an understanding of this book. Everything, all the work of God is going to be carried out through this book. And if I don't know this book, I am unfamiliar with the only tool that we're given to complete the work of God. You have a personal responsibility to study it for yourself. And if you won't, you'll never be used. You can't. See, he was a studied man. I see he was a separated man. Chapter number 9, we find these Levites. His name is mentioned here in verse number 4. They begin covering the history, probably in song here. They're covering the history of Israel. But we get to chapter number 10 where his name is mentioned again. And we find that they are making, whether it's through the song, whatever, they end up making a covenant with God. But I want you to notice before I'm not going to necessarily going to point out his name for sake of time, but it's found in verse number 12. He's in this list of these covenant signers. He's in the list of chapter 9, the ones that are singing this song. It talks about, they say in the last verse of chapter 9, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." But notice with me, if you will, in verse number 28. It's giving a list of names here that have sealed their names to this covenant with God. And it says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands," but notice this, they didn't just separate from them, they separated from the people of the lands unto the law of God. It mentions their family as well. They made sure everybody understood exactly this is what the Scripture says. Everybody, are we all on the same page? All right, well, this is what it says. This is what we're going to do. We're making a covenant before God that we're going to stay separate. A little bit more to come here on the covenant itself, but they were willing to covenant before God, we're going to stay separate. And that wasn't just a leaving the world behind. If we're going to leave the world behind, we've got to have something to go to, or you'll end up right back in the same place. They separated from the world to the Word of God. That's what gives us our direction. He was separated. Young people, until you line your lives up with the Word of God, God can't ever use you. It's part of that holy life, that sanctified life. That's what the Word of God's there for. It's not just there to sound pretty. It's not just here to preach from. It's here to live. And if we won't apply it, what's the point? I use this word. He's also a sealed man. He's one of the ones that wrote down his name. And I'm almost finished. They put their name on a covenant to God. They made an oath before God. Notice what it says. It talks about them separating themselves. Look in verse number 29. "They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and statutes." And the rest of that, that covenant does not stop there. They deal with their separation from the world, not giving their daughters to, or taking any foreign wives to themselves. They deal with the Sabbath, that they were going to keep that holy. They deal with tithe. It's really interesting to me, in the very end of the chapter, they even deal with church attendance, because it says the very last verse and the very last phrase, "And we will not forsake the house of our God." All of that's in a covenant that they signed their names to. Find this man was willing to make a commitment before God, a vow before God, and that is something rare in today, because we're too scared to ever promise God something like that. They committed, put themselves under a curse. If we don't live up to God's law, I don't know what the curse was. It's very possibly whatever the curse would be in the law of God, probably death. Are you willing to commit yourself to God to that seriousness, that level of seriousness? God's looking for people that want to serve Him. God's looking for people that are serious with Him. I'm not talking about perfection here, but I am talking about attitude. Majority of the time, we don't want to make a commitment before God is because we know deep in our heart, I'm not actually going to do that. I tell you how many times I've tried to tell Him I was going to do such and such faithfully and haven't. And deep in my heart, even when I said it, I knew I probably wasn't going to. That's why we don't do it. God's looking for somebody that's willing to be serious with Him. Lastly, I see He's a serving man. Chapter number 12, we find Him in His place of service. His name is mentioned in verse number 8 and verse number 24. I'll read verse 24. "And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward," without running a bunch of other scriptures. Basically, now they're fulfilling his actual ministry by family. He's singing in the house of God. That's his job, to bring praise, honor, and glory to God. And that was probably by singing the Psalms of David, something David had instituted in the temple. They're bringing all this back. I find him at the last mention that we have of him in the Word of God, doing what he could. He's not a big name, is he? Most of us probably didn't really take much thought of his name ever before. He's just a man, a member of the house of God, that was concerned with furthering God's work and didn't care who got the credit. He determined somewhere in his life, you know, I'm going to do all that I can do and leave the rest in God's hands. And God used him to further the people of God and to further the work of God, or the house of God. Young people, God can use you the same way and wants to use you the same way. And we need people. We need men and women willing to separate themselves to God and surrender their lives to God so that God can further this church. Let me tell you the secret to us going on. Just do what you can. It may not be the biggest job, but just do your part. God's looking for usability, availability, and let me add one word to that, reliability. God wants somebody that's usable, that He can say, you know what, I'm going to use you. God's looking for somebody saying, I'm ready to be used, sir. And God's looking for somebody that He knows if I give them the job, they'll finish it. There's no such thing as an unimportant work or unimportant person in God's work. And may I say to each and every one of y'all, all of you have a purpose here. And I'm thankful for you. The church needs you. God may not call all of you to preach, although I would love it, as far as you young men are concerned. God may not give everybody a gift to sing, but there's something He's got for you to do. And all He requires of you is to do your part. And if we all do our part, one way or another, the church of God, we will move farther than we've ever been before in our generation. I believe it can happen. I believe God wants to do it with us right here, right now in Wallen, Tennessee, if you're willing to surrender. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God's dealt with your heart. The altar's open. If nobody comes, we'll be done and turn the service back over to Brady, your pastor.